When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Nebulon and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, "Land of Nebulon and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And across to Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah.
It's just great to be part of services like today, isn't it? If you want to leave your Bibles open, we're going to remain in Matthew and look at a few of the passages from there. I might just start us off with a prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here today, for seeing what you're doing in the world, bringing people to yourself, marking children as belonging to your family, and then raising them up in the faith to know and believe in you. We eagerly anticipate that for both Rory and Mia, and we pray that as we look at your word today, that you'd help me be clear, and that you would speak to our hearts about the things that you have to show us about your kingdom and what that means for our mission. Amen. So, why is it that you are here today? Why do we bother to gather together? What is the purpose of this building, of our staff, and all the things we do throughout the week? Why do we bother doing any of it? The answer, quite simply, that's actually why we have our vision. It's what explains what we hope to be and to do as a church. And that's what we're going to unpack over the next 5 weeks as we go through this new series of vision. And what is the vision of our church? Hopefully those who are regular will know it by now, that everyone would be conformed to the likeness of Christ. Quite simply, that we would live like Jesus and love like Jesus, so that God would get the glory that he deserves, and that we'd be able to continue Jesus' work of reconciling the world to God. Now that seems like a pretty big task, so how actually do we go ahead doing that? We do it by making and then growing disciples or followers of Jesus. And we do that through 5 key focus areas that we have as a church. First, we make disciples by mission, by telling people both locally and globally about who Jesus is. Second, once those people come to believe in Jesus, we incorporate them into a body with other believers called the church through a process called membership, which we've already seen happen today. And then third, fourth, and fifth, we encourage one another by gathering together in different size groups to read the Bible, to teach each other, to train each other, and to pray together. So that we do that in large groups, like we do here on Sunday mornings, like we do at church camp, like we do in quarterly prayer meetings during the week. And then we also meet in smaller, more intimate settings, smaller groups, in our regular weekly connect groups, in our kids and children and youth ministries, and also in one-off things like man camp. And then finally, and most personally. We meet together one-to-one to study the Bible together, to pray together, to hold each other accountable and to encourage one another. So these are all the things we're hoping and striving to do together. Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to have a look at each of these five things in a bit more detail so that we know what we're working together as a church. And it's our hope that that becomes a shared vision that we all share together as a church, something that we're working towards, that we're praying for and striving towards as a community. And we're going to look at these things through these five ways that the Bible describes church. Through kingdom, through nation, through meeting, through temple, and through family. Because these five things roughly relate to the five focus areas we have as a church, which is mission, membership, large group, small group, and one-to-one or personal discipleship. So that's what we're going to be looking at for the next 5 weeks. Today we're going to take a look at the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God relates to our mission as a church. So what is this kingdom of God? It all sounds a bit vague and churchy. Many of you may have heard kingdom of God said many times, but not have much of an idea about what it actually looks like. So what is this kingdom? And does God have a king? And if he does, what difference does that make for how we live our lives? What difference does it make for the world around us? What difference does it make for the mission of our church? Or to put it a bit more concretely, does it make any difference at all to your atheist friend who has a nice house and a nice car and a comfortable life? Does it have any impact on the cynical retiree who has a lifetime of experience and a fat nest egg? And should it have any influence on us taking the gospel out to other parts of the world, to the Solomon Islands or to Fiji or to parts of Africa? Does it make any difference? And if so, why? Why does the kingdom of God make mission essential for us as a church? And what does the kingdom of God have to offer all those people that we've talked about? This brings us to our first point today, which is quite simply the kingdom of God. It might come as a surprise to some of you, but the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven in the way Matthew uses it, is the main teaching point of Jesus in the stories about his life that we read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This idea of the kingdom of God sums up all of Jesus' ministry and all of his teaching. And it becomes the very first thing he begins to teach on as he begins to preach, as we read earlier in Matthew chapter 4, reading again from verse 17. As Jesus begins, we read, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" The kingdom of God, according to Jesus, has come near, and that is something that is really good news. So once again, what is this kingdom, and how is that good news? Well, in a very shortened version, because we could easily do a 5-week series just on kingdom, God's kingdom has been explained as God's reign and God's rule. The book we just gave Mia is called God's Big Picture Bible, and it describes God's kingdom very simply as God's people living in God's place under God's rule. And we see what this looks like in the flesh most clearly in the first 2 chapters of the Bible and the last 2 chapters of the Bible, where God's people live in God's place under God's rule. There is provision, there's peace, and then there's security. I mean, you close your eyes and imagine this for a second. Tears, sadness, and pain give way to joy and to comfort. There's no sickness. There's no brokenness. There's no shame. Human relationships flourish, and they work properly. And our relationship with God is open and it's free and it's joyful. It is the world as it should be. Or rather, as we wish that it was. And God is at the center of it all. As a result, there's no wicked people there, because wicked people cannot be in the presence of the great King. They would be a corruption to His perfect reign. It is God's kingdom, and everyone reveres and worships Him. You can open your eyes now if you've closed them. But that is why the kingdom is good news. That's why it's good news that that kingdom has come near. And you'll notice a few verses after this announcement in Matthew that we read earlier, Jesus actually gives us a tantalizing taste of what this kingdom is going to look like. I'll read from verse 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. It's chapter 4, verse 23. And healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, the paralyzed, and he healed them all. Jesus proclaims the kingdom. And then he goes about healing all who have pain and sickness and illness and disease, demonstrating, giving us a little taste of what it's going to look like at the end of time, as we read in Revelation, when this kingdom is fully established. He gives us a taste. But it's only the appetizer you get at a fancy restaurant. As Jesus explains a few chapters later on, in chapter 13, and he talks about it in terms of a mustard seed. Chapter 13, verse 31. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in a field. Though it is the smallest of all the seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds can come and perch in its branches. The kingdom of heaven will start small, like a tiny, tiny mustard seed. It may look inconsequential. It may not look influential at all. It's even going to look like it's been destroyed when Jesus dies on the cross. But Jesus rises again victorious. And as a result, all authority on heaven and on earth, in heaven and on earth, has been given to him. What looks like a small beginning with a few men following a Jewish rabbi around Palestine ends up growing so large that people all over the world are coming under the lordship of Jesus, including the 1,000 people that have come under Jesus through the ministry of our gospel partner alone in India, as we heard about last week. It's happening all over the world. And yet at the same time, as your own lives probably witness, the full peace and provision and healing and security of his reign hasn't been realized yet. We all know this. But don't be discouraged. Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to put an end to all evil and fully establish his kingdom. And his people will enjoy the privileges of being in that kingdom forever. They'll enjoy the peace and the provision and the security of that reign. It's really good news. And this brings us to our second point, the mission of the church. I've been speaking a lot about this kingdom and what it looks like. But how does that fit in with the church? How are those two things related? Well, the answer to that question comes from understanding, one, who Jesus is, and two, what the church is. I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 16 that we read earlier today. Reading from verse 15. But what about you, Jesus asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Peter acknowledges that Jesus is the Messiah. That means Jesus is the King that God has promised, the one before whom every knee will bow. And this is every knee. Jesus' kingdom isn't like the Lion King, where Jesus rules over everything the light touches, but nothing more. Rather, as Abraham Kuyper correctly explains to us, there is not a square inch in all of the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, "Mine." Everything belongs to Jesus. So Jesus' kingdom relates to his rule, but Jesus' church relates to his people. The church that he is building is the people that he is calling out of the world to him. The church is the people who have submitted their lordship to Jesus, who have recognized him as the King. So that means Jesus' kingdom equals his rule. Jesus' church equals the people that belong to him. Now, as we've already mentioned, Jesus' kingdom isn't fully realized yet. It hasn't fully happened. It hasn't fully been completed in the way that we're expecting it to be completed. And so at this moment in history, you would expect that Jesus' people, his church, would bear the closest representation of what that kingdom actually looks like. That this church here at CRCK and all the others like it around the world show most clearly what it looks like to be God's people in God's place under God's rule. If you like, the church is like a model Ferrari. It might be small. It might be incomplete. It may even have parts that are plastic or that are broken. But it bears somewhat of a resemblance to what the real thing looks like. Some of the reality of the kingdom is realized in the church, in this church. And that is supposed to make us hungry for what the real thing is finally going to look like when it's established. And that means if Jesus is the King before whom every knee will bow, who everyone owes their allegiance to, that means that his people, the church, should be declaring that reality everywhere. And that is our mission. Why would you promote Jesus to your atheist friend who has a nice house and a nice car and a very comfortable life? Not simply because they'd be more fulfilled if they did, but because that friend owes their allegiance to the one true Lord of the universe. Why would you promote Jesus to the cynical retiree who has that fat nest egg? Not simply because they're about to encounter eternity, but because they exist right now for the glory of the one true God. Why go about doing world missions and supporting world missions to South Sudan or to India or to Southeast Asia? Not just because they need to be freed from condemnation, although we all need that, but because they also are God's creation. And he alone is the one that they should be worshipping. We are to speak to all these people and tell them about the reality of this King and then call them under his authority and leadership. As Jesus says to Peter in the next verse, in verse 19, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We've been given the keys. We've been given keys. We are to open the way for people to enter in to God's people, to enter into this kingdom. We get the privilege of announcing that through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, a way has been made open for sinners to enter in. As people come to realize that Jesus is the King, they're going to realize that they don't belong in His kingdom. They don't fit. They're going to come to realize that their lives don't exhibit the peace, the perfect human relationships, and the obedience to God that represents that kingdom. And then we have the privilege of letting them know that that great King came to earth to die, so that we might be able to enter His kingdom without paying the punishment that our sin and our brokenness deserved. We get to announce that for a limited time only, perfection is not a requirement for entry. Yet it is also true that for those who do not accept that free offer, that gift of the King, that they are going to be shut out of the peace and the provision and the security of His reign. They'll be shut out of it with the rest of the wicked who don't belong. If that's you this morning, if you haven't accepted that offer, that gift offered by that great King, if you haven't accepted the forgiveness that He offers, the healing that He offers for your brokenness, the peace everlasting that He is offering you, please don't delay. Please don't miss out on this opportunity to take it. He is calling you. He is calling you by name. His kingdom is near. Don't miss out on it. This brings us to our final point today, mission and CRCK. If our vision here is to see everyone conform to the likeness of Christ, and we're going to do that through both making and then growing disciples in service of that great King, giving their allegiance to Him, then mission is going to be a key part of what we do. It's what we want to do. It's part of why we are here. And yet at the same time, one of the key pieces of feedback we got as leaders, as we were going around and talking about the possibility of having two congregations, was that some people thought that we needed a renewed sense of mission and a sense that we needed to do this. Some people even suggested that we as a church have lost our desire to see the lost saved. It's my very sincere hope that the privilege of hearing Chris and Christy tell the story of how God has brought them to faith in part through our community, and the stories of the 1,000 coming to faith this year in India will spur you on in this regard. Because we have an urgent mission and God is bringing people in. So if local and global mission are a key part of what we want to do here, what are some of the good things that we are currently doing and the good things that we could do in this particular area? Well, one thing that we are doing is we're praying. Prayer should not be neglected as part of bringing people to come to know Jesus. It's the most basic aspect of people coming to faith. And that's because the mission is actually God's and not ours. It is Jesus himself who is building his church. And so prayer reminds us that Jesus is the one that's doing that work, even while he uses us to take part and uses us as means like he did for Chris and Christy. But it's only Jesus who can change people's hearts and lives. And so we pray. Every quarterly prayer meeting like the one we had on Tuesday night, and every time we gather at 9 a.m. in the session room before church on Sunday mornings, we pray that people might come to believe in Jesus. If you haven't been attending those, I urge you to come along and join us in prayer. And please, please commit time each week in your prayer life to pray for those you know who don't know Jesus yet. Do it every week. Do it to support the other things that we're doing. As a church, we have the privilege of supporting 5 mission partners. They're in South Sudan, they're in India, they're in Southeast Asia, they're in the Solomon Islands, and then they're right here at the University of Tasmania. We pray for them, we support them, we hear the great stories of the work that we're doing. And we're also really good at generously supporting the work that they do. In addition, Peter Vandershaw and myself have been in preliminary discussions about the possibility of us actually sending a team from here over to the Solomon Islands next year to help in the work that they're doing over there. We think that'd be awesome for the people who go, but also a really great encouragement for our church community here to be part of that. More locally, one of the main mission things we do is the ministry of Little Squirts, where mothers, and to be fair, sometimes fathers, have the opportunity to come along and to meet other mothers while their kids are playing games and singing stories and singing songs and reading stories and doing craft and having a really good time. This year alone, we've had 22 new mothers and 26 new kids come along to that ministry. 12 of those mothers have been coming regularly. We've actually had, as a church, a mother that has driven past, seen the sign, come in, and then been reconnected to faith in Jesus, renewing her faith and establishing her in this church community. And we thank God for that. And we look forward to many more of those things happening. Just yesterday, we had a women's evangelistic high tea. And we had, I believe, over 70 people attend. I was supposed to get the number, but I've been a bit busy this morning and I forgot. But many of those who attended were non-Christian friends of women from our church community here. Ingrid Vastra had the opportunity to talk about her experience with cancer and the difficulties that she faced and how her faith in Jesus really shaped her life through that journey. We pray that that would have a great impact on those people who are able to visit, and that that would continue to resonate and to shape their lives. We're also planning a men's evangelistic event coming up, although that's unlikely to be a high tea. I think we'll come up with something else. We also run as a church a yearly Christmas carols service, which is just a great community event. Last year we had more than 450 people in this building. Some of those were members from the community who aren't connected to any of our churches. And planning is about to get underway for next year's event as well. We've also run other community things like Patricia Werikern's seminar we ran here last year. And then every Christmas, every Good Friday, and every Easter, we specifically plan our services with having visitors and newcomers in mind. We are very glad when you invite people along so they participate in those things. Now, the aim of many of these events is for people to come along to one of our 3 Christianity Explored courses that we run every year. That course is an opportunity for people to find out more about Christianity and to find out more about who Jesus is. In the last 2 years, we've had about 30 people go through those courses, including Chris and Christy, who said it was very helpful in shaping them and giving them information so they came to believe in Jesus. It's a great thing for people to be part of. Let me tell you this. As a leader of this church, one of the most rewarding things is for me is to see people giving up their time, giving up their energy, giving up their money, and giving up their prayers to serve wholeheartedly for the sake of Jesus and his kingdom. I love it when you invite people along to all those different events and participate in that, because it shows that you have given your allegiance to the one true King and that your life is no longer about just yourself. So please keep it up. Keep serving. Keep praying. Keep giving. Keep inviting people along. Keep asking God to make more harvest workers, because there is a lot of work still to be done. Jesus is building his church, and he's using us to do it. What a privilege it is to be working in the service of the great King and Lord of the universe. So commit wholeheartedly to that task as you eagerly anticipate it to be fully realized with the peace, provision, and security of what it means to be God's people in God's place under his rule. And as you do that, I'd love to encourage you in that work with a verse from Hebrews chapter 6. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love that you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, what a privilege it is to be called your people. To know that we have the privilege of sitting under the great King and the promise of provision and security and flourishing that is part of that. Thank you for welcoming us in to be your people, not because we were perfect, but because you came and made a way for people like me and people like everyone here, sinners, to become in. We ask that you continue to do that work and that you give us the privilege of being involved. Please continue your mission to Kingston and help us to do that well, to represent you well, so that people can see what it looks like to belong to you and want that for themselves. For the sake of your great name and for your glory. Amen.